Good morning. So I thought surely y'all would know that song. And I said something to Morgan, "Do you know that song?" She never heard of that song. I'm like, "What?" Surely it was in one of those kids' music CDs that y'all used to listen to. She's like, "Nope." So I played it. She goes, "Well, tune sounds familiar." I said, "Well, I need to check with the other two. See if they know it." Might be aging myself. Maybe I heard that in Bible school. I don't know when it was. I think it was (clears throat) 1974. Wasn't that long ago. Actually, I was pretty small then, so I think. Anyway, very small. Anyway, all right. So, last couple of messages. We've been talking about your potential, about change, and where, and being all that you can be. We looked at the fact that you're wonderfully designed by God. You can be just about anything that you want to be. But more importantly, you can be what God wants you to be. He designed you for a purpose. He's bought you at a great price, and He wants you. He has a plan for you, and He wants to use you for His kingdom. We talked about how we limit ourselves physically, and even worse, we limit ourselves spiritually. And I read a quote from John Maxwell, "Many Christians estimate difficulty in the light of their own resources, and thus they attempt very little, and they always fail. All giants have been weak men who did great things for God because they reckoned on His power and His presence to be with them." 2 Chronicles 16:9 says, "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show Himself strong on behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward Him." Those whose hearts are perfect or holy towards Him, He's actively looking. Are you willing to be used by Him? Then we talked about reaching your full potential for Christ, taking time to reflect on where you are and see where you need to be heading. And as Proverbs tells us, ponder the path of your feet. We discussed counting the cost. The reward is well worth the sacrifice, but are you willing to pay the price? And if you are, you need to set some goals. And we talked about them being SMART goals: specific, measurable, achievable, relevant, and time-bound. And to reach those goals, you need to have a schedule. A schedule is you deciding how you want your time to be spent. We can look at those goals and be motivated to pursue after them, but the motivation will fail us. We need to incorporate discipline to carry those through. We saw that it's a fruit of the Spirit, and we talked about how Paul said he brought his body under control. He did not run aimlessly, but with purpose. So I know we stepped on a few toes, stepped on my toes, and hopefully that was a challenge for you. And not for that day and that week, but you keep pressing forward. Today, we want to continue talking about reaching your full potential by leaving an impact in your world. And your world is where the Lord has placed you and the people around you, which would be your family, your friends, coworkers, all of those people that the Lord has placed you in contact to cross your path. So, we all have an image in our head of who we are or who we want to be. We don't always think of it, but if you look around, you look at the world and you see some of those things that people are doing, and we recognize those. What comes to mind is those that are popular, chasing the fashion and popularity of the world. And most of us don't fall into that category. But we still have that image in our head. Some of the things I was thinking of was like back in high school, you had your sports people, your jocks and your cheerleaders, your academic or your nerds. You had your gothics, your preppies, and your farmers and your rednecks and your different ones. We didn't have any hippies, but I don't know if y'all did or not. Had a loner, that would have been me. So you have the different ones, but we have something in our head about who, where we're going. And that image controls how we behave, how we talk, and so forth. So in other words, and we don't, your personality affects it, but it's not your personality. If you think about it, it starts to make sense. And it's, I guess it's kind of like, you know, you pull the guy out who's trying to be the farmer or the redneck or whatever, it's really difficult trying to put a suit on him because it doesn't fit his image. And him having to put a suit on is just like terrible. Same thing, you know. So we have this in our mind of who we want to be and where we're going. Not a problem. It's normal. It's natural. We all have it. The problem would be if it was to interfere with who the Lord wants us to be. And the Lord has an image, a person that he wants us to be like, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's think about the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, who he was when he took on human flesh and walked among us. He's a man's man. He's tough as nails. He's disciplined. He's focused. He's in charge, full of power and authority. He did not shrink back from conflict. He met it head on, honest, and truthful. So, kind of tying in some of that, he fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. He spent more than once all night in prayer. He told the truth, even when we would have found it difficult. He called out the Pharisees in Matthew and Luke. He listed out his seven woes. He did that in front of the Pharisees, to the multitude, and his disciples. He told them they were hypocrites seven times. He called them out on their self-righteousness and hypocrisy. Twice he called them blind guides, and twice he told them they were fools and blind. He told them they were hypocrites, whitewashed tombs. Matthew 23:28, even so ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within ye are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. Needless to say, they were fired up and they were ready to kill him. But he spoke the truth, and what he was also telling the multitude, he told them to listen to the Pharisees, but don't behave like they do. And then he explained that. Look over at Mark chapter 9. So Mark 9, Luke 9, and I forgot what it is in Matthew, we have the event of the Transfiguration. When Christ comes down from the mount after the Transfiguration, there is a man who brings his son to his disciples. And basically he has a demon. He casts him in the fire. He does these different things. And so the father is at his wit's end as to what to do. When Christ comes down, he comes to the multitude, and the disciples have not been able to cast out the demon. And the Pharisees are questioning his disciples. And when he comes, he says, what are you questioning them about? Verse 14, chapter 9. And when he came to his disciples, he saw a great multitude about them, and the scribes questioning with them. And straightway all the people, when they beheld him, were greatly amazed, and running to him, saluted him. And he asked the scribes, what question ye with them? One of the multitude answered and said, Master, I have brought in unto thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit. Wherever he taketh him, he teareth him, he foameth, and he gnasheth with his teeth, and pineth away. And I spake to your disciples, and that they should cast him out, and they could not. And he answered and saith, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him unto me. And they brought him unto him, and when he saw him, straightway the spirit tear him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed foaming. And he asked his father, how long is this ago since this came unto him? And he said, of a child. And oftentimes they have cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. So I'm reading out of the King James. I love the New American Standard for this next verse. Jesus said unto him, if thou can. He says, if you can believe, all things are possible. And then the Lord cast him out. So, this might not be very significant for you, but it just like hit me. This was years ago, or a while back anyway. When Christ comes down, he asks the scribes, the Pharisees, what are you questioning them about? That's not our response. If you came down and the group is there, you're going to go to the others and say, what's going on? That's our response. That was Adam's response. Well, actually, Adam did nothing. When the serpent came to Eve, what did Adam do? Nothing. He was standing beside her. He did nothing. He said nothing. Christ, in a similar situation, addresses the problem. Us men follow suit with Adam, and it comes automatic that we shirk that responsibility. Christ addressed it. If Adam had done this, he would have asked that serpent, what do you question her about? End. That would have been it. We wouldn't have had the problem of sin if Adam had addressed it. And us men need to be more like Christ, and that's the struggle for us. It comes natural for us to do what Adam did. So to me, that stands out very strongly. All right, to continue on. The night before his crucifixion, he was up all night. He was in the Garden of Gethsemane and sweat great drops of blood. There is a medical term for that, but it's like this long. I wasn't going to try to pronounce it. It is caused by extreme anguish. Some of these, I can't remember if the Japanese or who it was, they had a term for that when they had tortured someone, and they called it the pig sweat. And so it was brought on by great anguish. He was interrogated by his enemies who were looking for a reason to put him to death. He said nothing. He stood before Pilate. He still said nothing in the face of accusations. He was beaten nearly to death, and then he carried his cross. He was nailed to a cross. Crucifixion was considered the most painful and torturous method of execution ever devised, and was used on the most despised and wicked people. In fact, so horrific was the pain that a word was designed to help explain it, excruciating, which literally means from the cross. He had no food or drink since the supper the night before. We have come up with a word when we are hungry and we become angry, called hangry. If you were in that situation, you would be very hangry. Yet, under those conditions, he was under perfect discipline and control of his mind, his body, and his emotions. He said, "I thirst," so they offered him a drink. They also offered him a drink to deaden the pain, and he refused it. He said, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." And we think about those things, and us in that situation would be helpless. But it only took one word, just one word, actually one thought. He could have had 10,000 angels wipe them all out. He could have just thought it and took them out of existence. He could have been like Superman or Samson, you know, just flexed and flew the nails out of the cross, and they would all fell on their faces. It was like when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, and they asked, he said, "Who are you looking for?" And they said they were looking for him. He said, "I am." And they all went backwards and fell on their faces. Any number of things he could have done, but he didn't. He was guilty because he was taking your place. He was your substitute. So God poured out his wrath against sin that was due every person that has ever lived or will live. And Christ took it all, paid the penalty in full for you and for me. So we look at those traits, and Christ was an amazing man, a man's man. His strength, his discipline, his self-control, there is no one that can come close to him. But that's not what you remember him for. If somebody dies and we have the memorial service, what do we say about that person? What type of things do we say? We don't, unless you think you're going to get some inheritance, we don't talk about their wealth. We don't talk about their fame and their popularity, their possessions. We don't talk about, you know, how good looking they were or how strong they were or any of that stuff, how athletic they might have been. We don't remember them for that. We remember them for their love, their kindness, and their compassion to others. When we look at Christ, he was an amazing person, but we don't remember him for those traits that we talked about. They're great qualities. We love to have them. But what draws us to them is his love, his compassion, and his gentleness. We marvel at his miracles, his power, but we remember him most for his love and his sacrifice for us. His being is love. God is love. And he tells us to love one another. And that's how you want others to remember you. So, as we think about that, everyone is looking for love. We all need love, we crave love, and acceptance. We want to know that someone loves us, that they care for us. Even that one that only a mother could love, they still need love. They're looking for love. And as the song says, the country song, looking for love in all the wrong places. And as we think of our culture and we look at our culture, a lot of the things happening are people looking for love. The family has been torn apart. men are bashed. Women are set on their careers. And the children are neglected. And they are looking for love and acceptance. But they're looking in the world, and we know who they need is Jesus Christ. there's a the thing out of Pennsylvania, guy started Knights of the 21st Century, and it's for men. And he has a quote. He said, "I heard Chuck Swindoll say once, don't sweat the small stuff. Everything is small stuff. We are human beings, not human doings. Your worth is measured by your relationships and how well you enjoy the gift of life. And then another one, hear the call to love people and use things rather than use people and love things. And that's what the world tells us to do, is use people so that we can achieve and get things. Look over at John chapter 13. In John chapter 13, verse 34. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. So Christ tells us we are to love one another within the church. We are to love one another. It is a testimony to the world. When they see it, it stands out. It is not normal. It is not natural what Christ is talking about for the world. The world is bent on satisfying self, and if I do something nice for you, it's because I'm going to get something out of it. Christ does not tell us that. He tells us to love one another. It's not for our for me. I don't love you so that I get something out of it. So we know that. We've been told to love one another. So what does that look like? This is, so one, you probably never knew where I was going with this to begin with. And this is not an in-depth thing on love one another. It's touching, just touching the surface. 1 John 4:11, beloved, if God so loves us, we ought also to love one another. Romans 12, 9 through 13. I'm not going to have you turn to these for sake of time, but I'm going to go ahead and read them. Romans 12, 9 through 13. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love, giving preference to one another in honor, not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. So we're to love without hypocrisy. In other words, we're not to be loving just because we try to, we're not pretending to show love so that we can get something out of it. Without hypocrisy. We are to abhor what is evil. So, you know, the world will tell you that we need, they want to talk about love, but their love is, oh, you just let everything go. God says, no, you abhor what is evil. You cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another. Let me back up. So we don't conform. The love does not conform to the world. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another, or love one another with brotherly affection. Give preference to one another in honor. And Philippians 2 tells us that we are to put others before ourselves. Devoted in prayer. We should be praying for one another. We should all be praying for everyone in here. Not because they had a prayer request. We should be lifting each other up for daily, just the daily trials that we each meet. For spiritual growth, we should be praying for everyone here in the meeting. We're to contribute to the needs of the saints. Those that have needs, we are to help them out. And we are to practice hospitality to one another. So we are to, that's one of those, I think that's a little bit kind of gone to the wayside a lot. Probably the way our society is and so forth. But we are to show hospitality to each other, have each other over, have fellowship, and encourage each other. Galatians 5:13, for you are called to freedom, brethren, only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. So we're to serve one another. If they're struggling with something, we're to come alongside, strengthen, and encourage them. We don't flaunt our freedom in front of them and cause them to stumble. Ephesians 4, 1 through 3. Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance to one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. So we are to, when we have conflicts of different things, we are to maintain unity. We are to love one another, showing tolerance for one another, understanding we don't all have the same personality, we don't have the same opinions, we all think differently, and understanding that the Lord still wants us to be unified and to serve Him. Hebrews 10, 24 through 25. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. So we are to provoke or to stir up one another unto love and to good works. And an outflowing of our salvation is good works for the Lord. We're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. When we have a church meeting, be here. So, you know, we talk about all kinds of things when we get together, but the things that we, and there's nothing wrong with that, but we should also be talking about spiritual things, encouraging each other, asking how somebody is doing, what are you reading, what are you studying, and, you know, is there something I can pray for you about? And so we should be encouraging and building each other up. I heard a definition of agape love, which is what the Lord is referring to, years ago as a teenager. This kind of stuck with me. Agape love is wanting the best for someone, whether it involves you or not. It's wanting the best for someone, even if there is no benefit to you. It may mean them moving or leaving, but you want what's best for them, even if you're at a loss because of it. It's seeing them draw closer to the Lord and growing and serving Him. So we are to love one another within the church, but we're also to love those outside of the church. By showing them the love of Christ, they will be drawn to Him. Obviously, the first thing they need is the gospel, but sometimes they can't take the gospel. They have physical needs that are kind of blocking their view that they need these physical needs taken care of first. And you know, we know there's a lot of ministries that's their focus. They help take care of the physical needs, and then they minister them for their spiritual needs. And we have the answer. We have Christ. We have the answer to what they need. We have the answer for the one who has loved them more than anyone has ever loved them. And so that was kind of some of the song that we sang, Show a Little Bit of Love and Kindness. How many people had know that song? Okay, so we do have just a few. But we did have a few. So. All right, this one's a little bit more popular. I was listening to some music on Spotify. I knew the song, but I was listening to a Christian guy was singing Christian music, and he was singing one about Do Lord. I liked the way he sang Do Lord. It was fast and moving along, so I said, well, let me see what else he's got, and clicked on it. So I was listening to some of those while I'm working, and this song came up. It was written back in 1970. I won't pronounce this guy's name right, but Kurt Sappa or something. Bobby Alston wrote a song that was first recorded by country music singer Glenn Campbell. It was a hit on three different music charts. Try a Little Love and Kindness. Try a Little Kindness, sorry. Anybody know that song? All right. So, I know the song. I've heard the song for years. And this guy's singing it, and probably because the message is on my mind, that was this week, probably because the message is on my mind. The words kind of jumped out at me, and kind of a surprise. And phone don't work. Oh well. The words are, if you see your brother standing by the road with a heavy load from the seeds he sowed, and if you see your sister falling by the way, just stop and say, you're going the wrong way. You got to try a little kindness. Yes, show a little kindness. Just shine your light for everyone to see. And if you try a little kindness, then you'll overlook the blindness of a narrow-minded people on narrow-minded streets. Don't walk around the down and out. Lend a helping hand instead of doubt. And the kindness that you show every day will help someone along their way. You got to try a little kindness. Show a little kindness. Just shine your light for everyone to see. And if you try a little kindness, then you'll overlook the blindness of narrow-minded people on narrow-minded streets. Like I said, I've heard that song for years. But it had a different, the words hit. If you see your brother standing by the road with a heavy load, with the seeds he's sowed, what's our tendency? Would be to say, you made your bed, you can lay in it. And we pass him by. If you see your sister falling by the way, just stop and say, you're going the wrong way. We have a tendency to talk about that with other people. Hey, what in the world are they doing? What are they thinking? But we don't say anything. Don't walk around the down and out. Lend a helping hand instead of doubt. So what do we normally do with that one? We walk around. Those people coming up wanting money, and we're like, yeah, you just got to go buy some alcohol. Then you'll overlook the blindness of narrow-minded people on the narrow-minded streets. And the narrow-minded people on their narrow-minded streets. You know, Christians probably as a whole, we have, we reach out more than probably anybody else as far as helping those that are down and out to help them out. But what about as individuals? Are we those narrow-minded on the narrow-minded streets? We shouldn't be, because again, we have the answers. We give answers or excuses. We don't give them anything because we're being good stewards of God's resources and say, hey, you know, I shouldn't give that because you're just going to go buy some drugs or alcohol, so I'm not going to, you know. And we've come up with some other things to help out. But are we willing to help? You can't change the world. The burden is beyond what you can carry, but you can make a change in someone's life. Start with your family, then your church family, then those you are around on a regular basis. God will give you the heart for those around you if you let Him. We should want to leave a legacy of the one who was, we want to leave a legacy of one who is Christ-like. I won't turn to it now, but if you want to look it up later, in Job 31 and 13 through 22, obviously you know the story with Job and how he's been accused of, well, we know that Satan, the Lord says to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? And of course, Satan's like, yeah, well, he gets paid real well. You take care of him. Let me get a hold of him, and we'll see what happens. So the Lord says, okay, and he does. And his friends come along, which are probably being used by the devil, and they begin to accuse him of all of these things. And in this, Job is talking about those that he has helped, how he does not look at his maidservants, men servants, as below him because they have the same creator. They're on equal terms with him, and how he has helped out others, giving them food, kind of way he words it. If they have not received food from me, if they have not received warmth from me and different stuff, he said, let my arm fall off from my shoulder blade. So we see that example of Job and how he was showing love and kindness of God to those around him. So am I showing the love of Christ to others? To leave an impact on your world, you need to have love for one another. The image we have in our head of who we want to be should be changed and needs to be like Christ, that we want to be like Him. When others encounter us, we want them to walk away knowing that we have been with Christ, and our love for one another is a testimony of that to those around us. So any comments or questions? If not, we'll go ahead and pray, and I'll see if I can play that song for you, see if y'all know it. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for the great love that you had for us, and that you would send your Son to pay the penalty for our sin, even while we were still your enemies, while we were alienated from you by wicked works, yet you still loved us, and you would send Christ to go to that cross to become our substitute and pay that penalty in full so that we could be reconciled back to you. And we just ask you to help us to understand and to see the importance of showing love to others, to those around us, and that we would seek to be like Christ, that we would just grow in the grace and knowledge of Him, that we would spend time in prayer, praying for each other, lifting each other up, encouraging each other, and that we would seek to honor and glorify you in all that we do. In Jesus' name, amen.